You may need as much discernment tonight as you've ever needed in your life. I've had an experience with preparing this sermon. I've had the experience before, but it just seemed to be a little stronger this time. I was given, I believe, by the Lord, scriptures, and sometimes, you know, when I'm preparing for a sermon, I've had scriptures given to me, and I just write them down, and it is just remarkable how they just are so beautiful and right fit right into place. And then other times, like my sermon tonight, I was given scriptures, 6, 7, 8, and I had to puzzle them together. I hope I didn't do it by myself. I pray I didn't do it by myself. I'm going tonight to probably repeat a lot of what Don McAndoo said this morning. I hope I put it in a little different way or a little different light to draw your minds to some of the things he said. I'd like to turn to Mark, the 4th chapter. I'll read one verse. It's a very beautiful parable. And I'm going to read one verse out of the parable. And I've got a question, and I want to explore something. And it's talking about the parable of the sower. And in the 20th verse, it's an explanation of this parable by Christ. And said, "These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You know, I was drawn to this scripture, and I wish I could tell you why. I think I know why. This one verse. Because I want to ask you a question. I want to just explore what good ground is. What constitutes good ground? I'd like to first say I'm going to break this up into two different categories. I'd like to turn to the third book of Nephi first. Now I'm going to just go to the third book of Nephi, chapter 4. It's on page 628, and before I read that, I'm going to Matthew, the 20th chapter. I'm sorry to do this to you, but I want to present this to you in such a way that there will not be any doubt in your mind. What constitutes good ground? First of all, what I'm going to read to you is nothing new. Almost every Christian who professes to believe in Christ knows what I'm going to read. I'm going to read Matthew, the 20th chapter, the 28th verse. Oops, and this is a scripture that Jesus is quoting from Isaiah. And it's about himself. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And right over in the third book of Nephi, on 628, in the 51st verse, Christ is talking. It says, "Behold, I have come into the world to bring redemption into the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of God." I have not read anything new. I have not read anything that 90% of what we know as a Christian world, almost all of the United States that goes to church will hear that message, that Christ died for our sins. He is the redeeming factor of our lives. What constitutes good ground? What constitutes ground worthy of seed to grow and prosper and to bring forth fruit? Before I continue to answer that question, I'm going to turn to a scripture that has bothered me about myself, you know, for a long time. And I want it to bother you because it is important for our salvation. And I'm going to go to 2 Nephi, 12th chapter. It's on page 154. I'm going to read, I'll read 16th and 17th verse, and I'm going to explain something before I read it. It's talking about the world and the sins of the world. That's the beginning of the 16th verse. But it changes its tune in the middle of the 16th verse and the 17th verse. They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray. That's talking about the world. Other churches, I'm sorry to say, but other churches. Save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. Now, I believe I'm talking to those few right here. There's a few more scattered across the land, across the world. 17th verse, it says, nevertheless, they are led, that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. I am scared for myself, you see, because I read in another scripture, in the third book of Nephi, right back to the fourth chapter. I hate to take you back there and repeat things, but I'm going to. On page, I don't have a page number down, but it's a fourth chapter, and I'm going to read a few verses, skip around, starting with the 40th verse. And what had happened here is this nation of people had lived in sin. You know, to a degree. There's some of them that were sort of righteous. I'm going to say it that way because later on I'm going to read something that kind of strikes me as very fearful. It says, and many great this is, I believe, the God talking to these people after these cities had been destroyed. And many great destructions have I caused to come upon this land, upon this people, because of the wickedness of their wickedness and their abominations. And I want to point out that we are on the verge in time of seeing a great destruction in this world. And especially, as Don pointed out this morning, in this land, because of the promise and the curse that is upon this land if we do not obey God with all our minds, hearts, and souls. We are on the verge of being in a situation where this very thing could be repeated. I'm not going to say it's going to be repeated like this, but I want you to listen to what I've got to read here. Oh, all ye that are spared, and he's talking to a few people that was not destroyed in this massive destruction in this land at the death of Christ. Oh, all ye that are spared because ye were more righteous than they. Will ye not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted that I may heal you? And over a little bit, verse 54, I believe, Christ had talked to him, and after these sayings, there was silence in the land for a space of many hours. For so great was the astonishment of the people that they did cease lamenting and howling for the loss of their kindred, which had been slain. Therefore there was silence in all the land for a space of many hours. The message that was brought to them was one that they needed to repent of their ways and forsake their sins. In the 60th verse, and now it came to pass, this is after God and Christ was speaking to him again, And now it came to pass that after the people had heard these words, behold, they began to weep and howl again because of the loss of their kindred and friends. Now, see, I have skipped the messages that Christ gave these people for a reason. Because I want to emphasize at this moment that there were friends and kindreds lost in this destruction. I want to emphasize that because I know for a fact that I'm not exempt and you're not exempt from destruction. And you can take that as a physical destruction or a spiritual destruction. Because I know that it is a constant battle to hold upon that rod of iron that Don McIndoe mentioned this morning, the Word of God, and obey the commandments of God. I know for a fact that as a people, we are in a perilous times and situation. I'm fearful because of scriptures I read that we are indeed being led by the precepts of man in many instances. I'm going to come back to this scripture. You might want to put a marker there. I'm going to read part of the message later that Christ gave to these people. But right now I want to go to Timothy, 1 Timothy. I want to talk about the good soil. I'm going to go to the 4th chapter, 12th and 16th through 16th verse. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And I am going to emphasize a couple of phrases now. And one of them is impurity. And I don't believe it is kidding when it says purity. I want to emphasize tonight, if nothing else, that we have to be pure. We have to give our all to the Lord in every aspect of our lives. Remember what Don said this morning? The judgment is coming, and he believes, and I believe, and the scriptures tell me it's going to begin here. It's going to come here. Okay, it says, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, listen to this, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And I want to tell you, I don't believe that means gathering together and deciding how we should partake of the sacrament. I just don't believe that. Because I believe the doctrine we're talking about is the established way that we can obtain salvation. The commandments of God that we are told we have to obey in order to become pure in heart. Well, I hope I make myself clear, because I feel this is important that we understand that we have to be different from the rest of the world. We have to do more than the rest of the world. It is not enough to know that Christ died for our sins and professing by our mouths. We must live Him in our lives. What did Don say? It is written, is what Christ's comment was to Satan. It says here, till I come, give attention to reading. Reading what? I know no other answer except the scriptures. To exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And just in case you're wondering, My Bible dictionary defines that as elder of the church or leader of the church. Meditate upon these things. And here's a phrase, another one of those phrases I want you to pay attention to. Give thyself wholly to them. Not wholly like I'm holier than now, but completely to them. That thy profiting may appear to all. Pay attention. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine and to the commandments, if you will. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I read that scripture and I was drawn to another scripture in the fourth chapter of the third book of Nephi. I'm sorry, I'm going to the book of Moroni, I believe. Book of Mormon. I get it right yet. It's on page 712. And I'm going to read 93rd through 95th verse. And the 94th verse is the one I want you to pay attention to. And it starts out in the 93rd verse. Doubt not, but be believing and being as in times of old. And come unto the Lord with all your heart. Now I want, you can talk around the bush all you want. And you can come up with excuses all you want. But when it says all your heart, it doesn't mean halfway. It doesn't mean giving interpretations to this right here to fit your life. It doesn't mean that there's a wide path we can follow. It means there's a narrow path, and it means just that. A narrow path. There's no way to get around this. You can listen to anybody you want, and it doesn't make any difference what they say. The scriptures say there's a narrow path, and you have to give your all. And come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation. And I want to make sure you understand that this is part of what makes the good ground, the rich soil that the seed grows in. The Lord our God, the Father and His Son, have laid out the plan of redemption. Christ did the most miraculous thing by taking on human form and dying and rising and conquered death. That doesn't mean a hill of beans. If you don't make the decisions, if you don't put the effort forth, if you don't work out your salvation, and I want to tell you, there better be sweat on your brow, because it is the most serious thing in your life. I just want to make sure you know that, because there's nothing more important than this working out your salvation, and you better not take it lightly. With fear and trembling before Him, be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanliness, and ask not that ye may consume it on your lust. Ask what? Ask not that you spend your days of probation consuming it on your own lust. Do you understand what that means? That means you deny self. You deny personal desires, whether it comes to study or any other part of your life. And here's a phrase I want you to pay particular attention to. But ask with a firmness unshaken that you will yield to no temptation. A firmness unshaken. But that you will serve the true and living God. See that ye are not baptized unworthily. I'm not going to read anymore. Yeah, I think I will, because I think it's important. See that ye partake not of the sacrament of Christ unworthy, but see that ye do all things in worthiness, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if ye do this and endure to the end, you will no wise be cast out. I want you to remember, if nothing else tonight, I want you to remember that you have to work with a firmness that is unshaken. You have to give your all to God. And you have to put it into your working out your salvation. I was really struck by those scriptures. I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. I'm going to read a... When I read that scripture, I was drawn to this one. Very popular. Well, I won't say popular, but very well used. And every time I read it, I am amazed at the deepness. And I hope we're not blind to its meaning. In the 21st verse, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I'm going right back to a sermon I preached not too long ago, that the miracles that are in our lives, the amount of miracles, the amount of emotionalism that is in our services is not a good judgment, not a good yardstick for assessing our closeness to God. And here's what Christ says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That is an amazing statement to me. People that have prophesied in his name, cast out devils, and have done many wonderful works. Christ calls them workers of iniquity. See, I'm convinced the good ground is this plan of salvation, this belief in Christ, and your earnest, unshaken firmness to work out your own salvation and to make the right decisions, no matter what. No matter what. That's what sometimes hurts us. We have to give up things. We have to sacrifice what we like to do. You know, I want to go back to the 4th chapter, 3rd book of Nephi, like I said I was going to. And really, this is the end of my sermon. And part of the message that Christ gave to these people that have survived this destruction. And it came to pass that there came a voice unto the people, and all the people did hear and did witness of it, who are And it came to pass that there came a voice again unto the people, and all the people did hear and did witness of it, saying, O ye people of these great cities which have fallen, who are the descendants of Jacob, yea, who are the house of Israel, O ye people of the house of Israel, how often have I gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens, under her wings, and have nourished you. And again, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? Yea, O people of the house of Israel who have fallen. Yea, O ye people of the house of Israel, ye that dwell in Jerusalem, as ye that have fallen, yea, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. O ye house of Israel, whom I have spared, how often will I gather you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, if ye will repent and return to me with a full purpose of heart. But if not, O house of Israel, The place of your dwelling shall become desolate until the time of the fulfilling of the covenant of your fathers. You know, I don't want to see the time come where some of us sit and tremble and howl because of the loss of our loved ones and our relatives, possibly. You know, when I read this scripture, I went back to St. Matthew, I believe it's in the 23rd chapter, if I remember right. And there, it's just amazing how often the Lord has warned us and begged us and pleaded with us to be more diligent, to give ourselves wholly, completely to this gospel. In the 23rd chapter, in the 37th verse, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou hast killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And you would not. If you want to take the time, read the whole chapter, the 23rd chapter of St. Matthew. I'll just give you a couple examples, if you don't mind. I said I was going to end my sermon. And when I read this, I'm not even inferring that we fall in this category, okay? But I just want you to dig into your life. And I want you to dig deep into your commitment to this gospel, to this church, to the commandments of God. Whether you like it or not, we're like that, this church and the gospel and the commandments. Now, if you don't want to support either one, that's your business. But we are very close, the church and the commandments, the gospel. Inseparable, I would say. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and asin and cummin, and omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at the gnat, and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And say, down to 30th verse, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Well, anyway, it goes on and on. We have been told innumerable times, brothers and sisters, where our commitment lies and what happens if we continue to give our half-hearted effort toward this gospel. Now, if you want some specifics, I could give them to you. I could make a list up about my life. I wouldn't even have to go past this right here, this pulpit. But I don't believe that's what I have to do tonight. I've read a couple scriptures that I believe express the importance of a strong, full commitment to God. I think I've read some scriptures. I think I've indicated that there's more than just saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, to constitute good ground. It's a dedication beyond anything you'll find in the world. Anything you'll read about in the newspaper or in any books on any bookshelf. And I just got one other comment to say, and that is, repeat what Don McAdoo said. That's really what I mean. If we aren't diligent every moment to strengthen ourselves and to improve our lives with Christ, through Christ, then we're going to come to the brink, the edge, the cliff, the end of time. And there's going to be persecution, and there's going to be destruction, spiritual destruction, that we're not going to be able to cope with. Strive with all your might. And if you feel yourself becoming weak, there's several things I might mention you might do. One of them is to read the Word of God. Search for, pray for an answer. Pray for help. Another is trust the ministry to help you. They cannot solve any problems you have, but they can possibly make your path easier to travel. Thank you very much.